Well, I invite you to take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Psalm 1. The hymn book of Israel, as it is commonly called, the book of Psalms, and Psalm number 1. We read here in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And with Psalm 1 as our foundational text, I want us to concisely consider what the Bible says about biblical meditation. Biblical meditation. What is biblical meditation? What does it look like? What are its benefits? And how specifically can we put it into practice in our everyday life? These are the questions I want to try and answer as we think about God's desire for us not only to read His Word, but to meditate on His Word. So let me begin our time meditating on the top of meditation by first mentioning the principle of biblical meditation. If you're taking notes, that is point number one, the principle of biblical meditation. And under this first point, the question that I'm seeking to answer is, what does God's Word say about meditating on the Scriptures? Well, as we have just read in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, God's Word tells us that it is the practice of the blessed man or blessed woman, specifically the blessed Christian, to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate in God's law day and night. Let me read it to you again. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Continuing highlighting passages within God's Word that encourage us to meditate on God's Word, looking to Psalm 119, we read that the psalmist, the author of Psalm 119, was a man who delighted in and carefully practiced biblical meditation. In Psalm 119:15, the psalmist says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." Psalm 119:48, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Psalm 119:78, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119:99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Psalm 119:148, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." Now, looking now outside of the Psalms, how can I speak about biblical meditation without mentioning Joshua chapter 1, verse 8? Many of you know it by heart. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God tells Joshua, "Joshua, If you want to be a successful leader of my people, as was Moses, if you want to remain strong and courageous as you train other men for battle, you must, Joshua, take my word and meditate upon it day and night. This is the order given by the divine commander in chief. It is a command to be followed, not an option that is to be considered. And it is vital that we recognize here tonight that this command given to Joshua by God has been inspired and preserved in Scripture as an example for us to implement in our lives. And the same is true of what we read in Psalm 119 and Psalm 1. God wants us not only to read and study His Word, He wants us to meditate upon His Word. God not only wants us to hear His Word preached, He wants us to meditate on what is said in the preaching, during the preaching, and after the preaching. And before I move to the next point, can I point out that the source of biblical meditation is the Bible? I know that seems obvious, doesn't it? But it needs to be said. It's a point that needs to be made. In each one of these verses that I have read to you from the Bible regarding meditation, we find that the primary focus of meditation is on God's Word. Let me read a few to you again. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. The psalmist says, I will meditate in thy precepts. I will meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my meditation. Joshua 1, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. There's the source. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So there we have point number one, the principle of biblical meditation. There's the precept. It is evident that God would have us to meditate on His Word. Now, in my second main point, I want to consider the practice of biblical meditation, the practice of biblical meditation. And under the second point, my focus will be on what biblical meditation is and what biblical meditation looks like. So looking to the first subpoint, let me briefly explain what biblical meditation is. We know God wants us to meditate on His Word. We've just established that, right? So the natural question that follows is the question, what is biblical meditation? Well, if I wanted to give you the simple and sometimes dull dictionary definition, I would say biblical meditation is the act of meditating on the Bible. Don't you love dictionary definitions like that? Meditating. To engage in meditation. Okay, let's dive deeper than a simple four-word statement, shall we? Let's begin with the word meditation or meditate. Meditate, in its simplest definition, means to think about and to think about carefully and deeply. It's synonymous with pondering and contemplating. To meditate in the original Hebrew language of the Old Testament means to mutter or ruminate. Some have illustrated this in two ways. First, of a person who's walking around muttering under their breath as if he cannot stop obsessing over a particular thought. And then second, there's the image of a cow chewing its cud. Have you seen a cow do something like this? Constantly chewing? This is meditation. The idea is this thought of biblical meditation, this going to Scripture, thinking about what is said, is chewed, it's swallowed, it's regurgitated, it's chewed again, and then swallowed until it's thoroughly absorbed. So taking those definitions and then uniting it with the Bible, because we're talking about biblical meditation, we find what biblical meditation is. Biblical meditation is to think carefully and deeply about the Bible and the God of the Bible. Biblical meditation is to ponder and contemplate the truths of God's Word. Biblical meditation is to read the Scripture, think about the Scripture, mentally chew on truths of Scripture, so then we might be nourished by the Scripture. You see, meditation is more than quickly reading a chapter of God's Word and checking off the box. It's more than getting your 15 minutes of devotional time in so that you can say you are spiritual and faithful to read God's word for the day. Biblical meditation is to walk around and mutter God's word in your mind continually. And let me say also that biblical meditation is obviously different than Zen meditation and the various meditations advertised today. Zen meditation involves the emptying of the mind. Biblical meditation involves the filling of the mind with the truths of God's word. And let me also add that all of us know something about how to meditate. You all are already meditators. In fact, we are experts at meditating, but many times in a wrong and unhelpful way. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, let me ask you this evening, has there ever been a time you continually think about your problems? That's meditation. Have you ever had such deep anxiety in your heart and in your mind that you continually asked yourself, what am I going to do? How is this going to be taken care of? Where is the money going to come from? I don't know how this is all going to work out. What if, what if, what if, when, why, how? We're experts at ruminating on our problems. We're experts at meditating on the future and on circumstances that we have no control over. But God wants us to be experts at ruminating on His person and His promises. So this leads us then to the second subpoint, which is, what does biblical meditation look like? So we know what it is. We know that we have a command and an example in Scripture to meditate. So what does it look like? Well, let's get real practical and look at it as we turn to Proverbs chapter 3, a familiar chapter, Proverbs chapter 3. Let's do an exercise here. Let's say in your reading through the Proverbs, you come to Proverbs chapter 3. Here is what biblical meditation might look at. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So we pause. What's being said? Okay, there's a fatherly figure saying to his son, son, I want you to do something, and what I want you to do is, I don't want you to forget my law. You're prone to wander. You're prone to forget. Don't forget it. It's vital that you keep it at the forefront of your mind. And let your heart, there. Where's the focus? The heart. Let your heart, out of the heart comes all matters of life. Let your heart keep my commandments. We're only in verse 1. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. There's a blessing. How many of you want that? Length of days, long life, and peace? Yes, amen. Okay, so we need to do what the author is telling us to do. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. Keep it with you continually as you would a necklace, as you would a piece of clothing. Verse 4, another blessing. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So if we strive to keep the commandments, verse 4, the word tells us here that we can find favor in the sight of God. I want that favor. I want to be right with God, and I want to be right with men. I'm thinking about this. Wait a second, something else just came to mind. The first great commandment, what is it? To love God, to love others. If we're going to be right with others, we need to be right with God first. So there it is, finding favor with God and man. How do we do it? We've got to absorb God's word. We've got to be doers of His commandments. Then verse 5, we know it, trust. Trust in what? Trust in who? Trust in the Lord. How? With all thine heart. Oh, it's easy to trust in the Lord with part of your heart. It's easy to trust in man. We're thinking about it, do you see? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. All right, I'm looking at tomorrow, I'm looking at this circumstances, and it seems like I need to do this and I need to do this to work it all out. No, that's my understanding. Lord, help me to trust in you.
In all thy ways acknowledge Him. How do I acknowledge Him? I go to the Scriptures. I acknowledge that He is the King Supreme. He can help me. He's my refuge. He's my rock. I'll acknowledge Him as my helper, as my shepherd. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He promises He will direct my paths. We're thinking about it. We're not just quickly reading over it. What is God saying to me? Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Oh, there's a pit I often fall in. Being wise in my own eyes. Well, I think I should do this. I think this is the right way. No. Stop thinking about things yourself and test all things by Scripture. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Hey, that reminds me of something. Job chapter 1. Job was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. Here was a man. Wait, some other passage. Ecclesiastes. What is the whole duty of man but to fear God and keep His commandments? So we won't go through the whole Proverbs here, but I just want you to see an example of what this looks like. You're thinking about it. You're connecting it with other truths. You're thinking about who God is, how you relate to God, and how God relates to you, how you are to relate to others. Now, let's take another text real quick. What about Jesus' words in John chapter 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So you read that in the morning, you're meditating upon it, and then at once throughout the day, your heart's troubled. Oh no, what am I going to do? Wait, I just read this morning, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because He's in control. He's God. He's over life. Don't let your heart be troubled. You're thinking about it. You're calling it back to mind. He's prepared a place for me. I'm on a pilgrim journey. All things are working toward my eternal good. So what is biblical meditation? Biblical meditation involves you thinking about what is said in God's Word. It involves you reading the text, contemplating how it relates to life, and specifically your life. It involves trying to get a firm grasp on tangible truths and promises that you can rest upon and live out practically. It involves asking questions such as, what is God trying to teach me about who He is? What does God want me to learn? What does God want me to do? How does He want me to relate to others? What truths can I rest my heart on now in the situation that I'm in? Well, let's suppose, as I'm preaching this message, that one of you get a text message on your phone, and all of a sudden you say, Pastor, I need to tell you something. I just got a notification on my phone that President Biden has just declared war on Russia. Or we're human. What are we prone to think? How are we to respond? We're tempted to be fearful and fret. Oh no, what about our military personnel? What about our missionaries in Russia? What will happen to our economy? So we take this lesson on biblical meditation, we act it out. We've already read our text. Hopefully we've digested it so we can now call it to mind and meditate upon it. Let not your heart be troubled. But I am troubled, Lord. We go back to the Word. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. I remember the Word told me the other day, be not fearful. Or what about that verse? If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I don't want my strength to be small. I'm in the day of adversity. Lord, help me. This is what biblical meditation looks like. We read truth, we digest truth. We're regurgitating it, we're chewing on it again so that it might lead us to trust in the Lord and live before Him obediently. Now let me close by listing in my third point the benefits of biblical meditation.
Having considered the principle of biblical meditation, the practice of biblical meditation, let's think about the profiting of biblical meditation. Under this point, I want us to think about how biblical meditation profits our spiritual life. So God wants us to meditate on His Word. We've got that. We've considered what biblical meditation is and looks like. Now, let me close by giving you several benefits and blessings that biblical meditation brings about if, and notice that word, if we would put it into practice in our day-to-day living. There are dozens I could list, but for sake of time, let me give you 10. Benefit number one, biblical meditation is a means through which we honor the Lord. It is a means through which we honor the Lord. When we meditate on God's Word and we do what He desires of us, we are obeying Him. And when we obey Him, we are showing our love for Him. And when we show our love for Him, we are glorifying Him. And that's the primary benefit. We want to glorify God. Why are we Christians? We are Christians to love God and glorify Him. We're to glorify Him in all we do. Biblical meditation is a means through which we honor the Lord. Benefit number two, biblical meditation is a means through which we come to know the Lord more intimately. And I think of Paul's words, Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Well, Paul already knew Him. What's he talking about? He was already Christian. Well, Paul wasn't content with status quo Christianity. He wasn't content with just the knowledge he had. He wanted to know Christ more inwardly, spiritually, intimately. So biblical meditation will help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's benefit number two. Benefit number three, biblical meditation promotes the fear of the Lord in our life. This holy reverence and awe that we ought to have before the Creator of all things, when we continually think about God and His holiness and His majesty and His greatness and His power, when we think about how He would have us to live, we are practically living out the fear of the Lord. And again, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Benefit number four, biblical meditation increases our knowledge of Scripture. When we take time to chew upon what we read in God's Word will permeate every part of our life, and we will know Scripture not just theologically, but practically. Biblical meditation helps us to remember what we read. It helps us to know Scripture. Benefit five, biblical meditation helps us pray. Biblical meditation tunes the instrument of prayer before prayer. And what is the instrument of prayer? The heart. When we fill our minds and hearts with Scripture, as we think about what we read in Scripture, we will instinctively learn how to pray according to God's will. If we ask anything according to His will that's recorded in His Word, He hears us. So we stand upon the promises of God in prayer. Lord, You said You would do this, so do it. Lord, You said You would be with me right here. I'm calling truth to mind. I'm echoing it back in Your ear. Biblical meditation helps us to pray. Number six, biblical meditation will lead us in the way of obedience. As we meditate on God's Word and think about it throughout the day, God's Word will become a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In every situation, if we have God's Word at the forefront of our minds, we will be constantly sifting the thought, what should we do? What does God want me to do concerning how He told me to do it? Benefit number seven, biblical meditation helps prevent vain and sinful thoughts. Who can deny that we're constantly bombarded with vain and sinful thoughts? When we strive to fill our minds with Scripture, we're filling our minds with God. And when our minds are filled with God, we are living out Romans 12:2. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we might prove what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will.
I'm also reminded of Paul's words, his command in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, where can we find that which is true and honest? Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Biblical meditation helps prevent vain and sinful thoughts. As Luther said, we can't help the birds flying over our head, but we can prevent them from building a nest in our hair. We can't help sometimes what thoughts come to us, but we can prevent those thoughts from building a nest in our mind. We need to fight it off with Scripture, with meditation. Benefit number 8, biblical meditation provides encouragement during times of discouragement. Have you been discouraged? Have you been discouraged this week? Are you discouraged now? Biblical meditation is the greatest practical help for anxiety and depression. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for yet shall I praise Him. Biblical meditation is the greatest practical help during times in which we feel cut off from God, in those times where we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So many Christians, I believe, are discouraged because they neglect the greatest source of encouragement, the Word of God. And they treat God's Word just as a textbook. They read it, okay, I read it, I got nothing from it, but I read it. No, take time to think about it, meditate upon it, call it to mind. Benefit number 9, biblical meditation helps us counsel others in a way that is biblical and helpful. It helps us counsel others in a way that's biblical and helpful. As we get into God's Word and God's Word gets into us, when others come to us for counsel, the natural thing that will happen is we'll bleed Scripture. But what about this truth? What about that truth? God says this here. When we know Scripture, we'll be able to help others, not with self-help techniques, not with man-centered psychology, but with truths that come directly from God that are pure and eternal. If we want to be a help to others, we need to breathe the Scripture ourselves, right? I've given that illustration before, the airplane, lack of oxygen. You want to be of help to your neighbor on the airplane during time of lack of oxygen in the cabin, put your own mask on before you help others. And then finally, benefit number 10, biblical meditation will cause us to draw near to God. James tells us, James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. How do we draw near to God? We draw near to Him in our hearts, in our minds, through His Word. We draw near to Him when we're filled with His Spirit, and we can only be filled with His Spirit as we're filled with His Word. The author of the Word is the Spirit, so fill your heart and mind with God's Word, the author of the Spirit, and you will be filled with the Spirit. We draw near to God when we have clean hands and a pure heart. How can we have clean hands and a pure heart? Well, one of the ways we come to have clean hands and a pure heart is by having the water of the Word continually wash us, sanctify us. So there you have 10 benefits, 10 encouragements that I hope will help stimulate you to put biblical meditation into practice in your own life. And let me say in closing that if you are going to practice biblical meditation, it's going to require several things of you. It's going to require first that you see your personal spiritual need for it. You won't do it unless you say right now, yes, I need to do that. That's something I need to implement in my life every day. If you are going to benefit from biblical meditation, it's going to require you to find a quiet place sometime during the day to read and meditate upon the Scriptures. It's going to require you to turn off your phone and put your gadgets away. I know, big sacrifice, right? Turn it off. Put it in a drawer. 30 minutes. Meditate on God's Word.
And then it may require you to cut certain things out of your busy schedule. Well, I don't have time. What? You don't have time for God? Really? You don't have time to grow? You don't have time to be encouraged? You have time. You make time for what's important to you. You do what you want to do. And finally, it's going to require that you keep fighting to make it a priority in your life. If there's one thing I know about biblical meditation, it is the fact that it is an endless, furious fight. It is something I'm going to fail in, repent of, and strive to implement back into my life after I've grown cold in it. But this is so with every particular of the Christian life, isn't it? With loving others, I fail in it. I want to do right, but I don't. So I have to repent. And then I have to strive to do better. The same thing with praying and fighting sin, evangelizing. We strive to do what's right. We fall on our face. We make mistakes. We confess our sins. We repent of our sin. And then we ask the Lord to help us as we persevere in the fight. That's how the Christian life works. So we know we should do it. Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I don't find myself doing. This is a great lesson, Pastor. Amen. I'm for you, but tomorrow will come. I want to do it. And then the things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. We're meditating more on the news, the bad news of this world, more than the good news of the Word. No wonder why we're so depressed. So there's this struggle. Who can help us? Paul ends Romans chapter 7 by saying, I thank God through Christ Jesus. He can help us. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Biblical meditation. Is it a reality in your life? If not, why not?